And let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp something of the importance of this meeting. Our lives are going by so quickly. It seems like just a couple of minutes ago we left this building Sunday night. And here we are 3 days later. And we pray that you would help us to number our days, that we might incline our hearts unto wisdom. And to that end, we pray that we might see the value of a service like this, where we gather together around the things of eternity, where we gather together around your word and with your people. And we pray that you would just help us to treasure these times and to see the value of them. We pray that you would speak to our hearts from your word tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to finish our study here in 1 Chronicles. We've been in chapter 13, and we're going to look at some things in chapter 13 again tonight. We've been in chapter 15, and we've been in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We've been talking about David and his bringing up of the ark to Jerusalem. And we've been looking at it also through the lens of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 10, where we read concerning the people of God that in the pride and stoutness of their heart, they said, "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stone." That hewn stone speaks to us of the great deception of this hour in which we're living. And this account of David's bringing up of the ark reveals to us the depth of the deception that we can find ourselves in. As we've looked at these verses, we've noted that there are two things that are wrong with David's first attempt to bring up the ark. Those two things were the new cart and the music that was played. And that's confirmed for us in both of these portions of Scripture by the fact that those are the two things that David changed. Sunday morning and Sunday night, and again tonight, we want to just begin and sort of home in on this 13th verse of 1 Chronicles chapter 15, because David makes an incredibly important statement. He says to the priests in verse 13, "For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." As we read David's words in this verse, we see something of the character of this man. I think it's worth noting that he says, "For that we sought him not after the due order." David includes himself in the failure here, and he certainly should. But folks, does not a great deal of the failure here, should it not be laid at the feet of the priests? Think about it. The very people who knew the truth, the very people who ministered in these things, the very people who knew the due order said nothing. They said nothing. No record that when David got the card out, they said, wait a minute, David. We can't do it that way. When the music started, not one spoke up and said, wait a minute, David, the music is wrong. They went right along with the popular will and the popular plan and the worldly method that David adopted. These priests should have done what we talked about in Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1, verse we mentioned Sunday night, "Cry aloud, spare not." Doesn't matter whether it's popular. Spare not. I don't see any exceptions there in that verse. "Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." I couldn't help but think of the priests of our day. And who are the priests of our day? Believers. Those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because those who are saved, the Lord Jesus has made us kings and priests unto our God. John tells us that twice in the book of Revelation. Peter says to believers in 1 Peter 2:9 that we are a royal priesthood. We're in the same position that these priests were in David's day. And God's priests today are doing the same thing that David's priests did here. We're the ones who know the truth. We're the ones who know the due order. And yet, what are the priests of this hour doing? For the most part, going along with the popular will. Going along with the popular plan to have the biggest and the best and the most, even if it means employing the methods of the world. We aren't crying aloud. We are sparing. We aren't lifting up our voices like a trumpet. We aren't showing God's people their transgression and the house of God's people their sins. These priests in David's day and the priests of our day are a perfect example of the law that we talked about, O'Sullivan's first law applied to spiritual things. Any church or ministry that's not explicitly, vigorously, actively supporting the truth of the Word of God, that's not vigorously and actively engaging in spiritual warfare, any church or ministry that is not seeking the Lord after the due order of His Word, that church or that ministry will go into apostasy. It happened here in the priests of David's day. And it's happened in the lives of the priests of America. And the result is that spiritually this nation is in apostasy. We're there politically because we no longer explicitly and vigorously and actively support the Constitution of the United States. And so politically we're on the brink of tyranny. But the tyranny and the apostasy began in the pulpit. Began with the priests who have not stood for and proclaimed the due order in the pulpits of this nation. And when it's not proclaimed in the pulpits, then it's not going to be followed and it's not going to be lived in the pew. These are such important words. For that we sought Him not after the due order. There's phrases like that in the Bible that are so hard to get away from. And I read them and I read them and I wish that I could get my mind around them. They're so incredibly important. David is acknowledging, and the Spirit of God is teaching us, that there is an exact, precise, prescribed way to do the Lord's work. There is a pattern. There's an order. There is a standard to be followed. And that pattern, that order, the Lord's not hiding it from us. He's given us the due order. He's given us His Word. In the initial attempt, the new cart and the music were out of order. And so when David gets his heart right, when he brings his thinking into line with the Word of God, he gets rid of the cart and he changes the music. First of all, notice verse 14, 1 Chronicles 15 and verse 14. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. Notice that the ark came out of the new cart and onto the shoulders of the Levites, where God said it was supposed to be. Now, the shoulder is not as convenient as the cart. The shoulder, if you've ever carried things on your shoulder, after a period of time, you begin to feel the full weight of them. And after a period of time, the shoulders of these priests would feel the full weight of the ark. The shoulder would labor under that weight and become laden with it, in fact. It's not easy to carry the ark on your shoulders. But that's the way that God said it was to be carried. And it's like that because there are no shortcuts to spirituality. Obeying God is not easy. Sacrifice and surrender and self-denial aren't easy. We labor and struggle with these things. God has not designed the Christian life to roll along in a new cart that we're in control of. He's designed this life to be a life of faith and obedience and dependence upon Him. And that's a hard burden to carry on the shoulders. But I want you to notice verse 26. There's something very blessed here. Look at chapter 15 and verse 26. And it came to pass when God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, that they offered seven bullocks and seven rams. Notice those words. When God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Critically important words. See, it's an act of faith to obey God. David stepped out on faith. He said, we're going to do things according to the due order. We're going to do things according to the Word of God. And God's way, humanly speaking, is the hard way. It's the difficult way. It's the way that requires labor, the way that even seems burdensome from a human perspective. But look what happened when David took that step of faith. Look what happened when he chose the way of obedience. Look what happened when he chose to seek the Lord after the due order. God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now there's a contrast here that I think is important to see. It's a very important lesson. Look at chapter 13 and verse 7. It's just across the page in my Bible. It might be the same way in yours. You might have to turn back a page. But look at chapter 13 and verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. We notice that God did not help the oxen when they stumbled. He didn't help them. He did not keep the new cart from being shaken. And the message in that symbolism is very instructive. Oxen in the Bible are a symbol of service. The new cart, as we've talked about, speaks to us of our way and our thoughts and our ideas. And the message to you and me is that service that pulls and moves and transports and promotes our thoughts and our ideas, service that promotes our way, service that is driven and directed by ourselves, by the flesh, is going to stumble. It's going to fall. It's going to have problems. And the Lord is not going to intervene. He's not going to help. It's that way because they that are in the flesh cannot please God. God's not going to honor disobedience. He's not going to help our rebellion. He's not going to aid that which is not after the due order of His Word. He will not aid that which is in direct conflict with His Word. The whole enterprise falls here, if you will. It comes to naught. It comes to nothing. And God let it. Because He wanted to wake David up. He wanted to confront David with his sin. He wanted to confront him with his disobedience. And he wanted to bring him back to the place of surrender and obedience. We ought to think about that tonight. Because as we look at this scene here, it has an application to those who are lost. It has an application to those who are saved. Maybe you're lost tonight. You need to be saved. But you'd say, I have the ark in my new cart. I've made a commitment to Christ. I've been down to the front. I've joined the church. I've been baptized. But in all the places that you've been going to the front and to the baptismal pool, have you ever been to Calvary? That's the question. Have you ever been to Calvary with a broken spirit and a contrite heart? Have you ever humbled yourself as a sinner before God and sought Him after the due order? And Jeremiah 29 and verse 13 tells us how to seek the Lord after the due order. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. With all your heart. Not casually, not lightly, not by some series of steps, but with all your heart. Peter did. Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man. The publican did. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The thief on the cross did. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. The apostle Paul did. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? The Philippian jailer did. What must I do to be saved? Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. If you're lost, the Lord wants to help you. He said in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, come unto me. Come unto me. That's how a lost person seeks the Lord after the due order. Come unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Come unto me, because neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. He's the only one that can give you rest. That's the message that we see to the lost in this scene. But there's a message to the saved, because as we physically sit in this meeting tonight, spiritually, as we're here, we may be sitting in a new cart, and we're driving it. We're serving ourselves. Our service, our life is taken up with pulling our thoughts and our ideas. Now we've got the new, we've got the ark in our new cart. We name the name of Christ. But we're the ones in control. And things may have gone well in our life for a while. Everything may have seemed to just be rolling our way. But then our oxen stumble. Our oxen stumble. Our life gets thrown down. Our new cart, our thoughts and ideas get shaken. And the Lord's not going to intervene. He's not going to help, because He's not going to honor our disobedience. He wants to get us out of our disobedience. He's not going to help our rebellion. He wants to bring us out of our rebellion. He's not going to aid that which is not after the due order. And His purpose is that we might come to the end of ourselves, so that He might bring us back to the due order of His word. He wants us to give up our new cart and put the ark Himself on our shoulders. And if we'll do that, if we'll seek Him after the due order, what we'll find is exactly what the priest found here. God help the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. What we'll find is exactly what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what the priests found out. That's what the Levites found, as they were bearing the ark of God upon their shoulders. As they were doing things after the due order of the word of God, they found that God's yoke is easy and his burden is light. Faith and obedience, seeking the Lord after the due order of his word, brings the power of deity into our circumstances. David and the Levites abandon the new cart. The children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders, according to the word of the Lord. And God helped the Levites that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord. What a lesson there is in this scene. Lesson that we need to think about. But the last thing I want us to think about is that David not only abandoned the new cart of the Philistines, he changed the music. I believe that's a very critical point for us in these last days. When David says those words that are so crucial there in verse 15, "For that we sought him not after the due order," he's not only talking about the new cart, he's also talking about the music. And I think that suggests to us that God has a due order for music. He has a standard for music. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 5, we read, "And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals." Chapter 13 and verse 8 here says, "And David and all Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets." Now, there are some things about the music here to notice. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we read that David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord. And it lists the instruments, same instruments that we find here. Here in 1 Chronicles 13:8, we read the same thing. David and all Israel played before God with all their might. And this verse tells us that they sang. But what song did they play? And what song did they sing? Well, I want to suggest a thought to you. If you go back and look at the first time you find the word "sing" in the Bible, the first time that we find the people of God singing here on earth is in Exodus chapter 15. We aren't going to take time to look at it tonight. And the Spirit of God devotes the majority of Exodus chapter 15 to tell us the words of the song that the people of God sang. The next time we find the Lord's people singing is in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 17. "Then sang Israel this song," and the Spirit of God again gives us the words of the song they sang. Deuteronomy chapter 31 is the next time that we find the word "song." It's the next time we find the people of God singing. And there, the Lord does something very interesting. He gives the words of the song to Moses. And he tells Moses that he is to write the words of the song, and he is to teach it to the children of Israel. And it wasn't some song to stir up the emotions. It wasn't some song to make you feel good about yourself. God said that it was a song that may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. And Moses wrote the song. And he taught it to the children of Israel. And the Spirit of God devotes a whole chapter. He devotes 43 out of 44 verses to the words of this song. Now the point that I'm trying to make is this. The first three times we find the people of God singing in the Bible, the Spirit of God gives us the words of their song. He gives us the words. No mystery about it. And I think that's important, because we don't have that here. All we're told is that David And the children of Israel played before God with all their might and with singing. And what is missing here are the words that we find in Exodus 15 and Numbers 21 and Deuteronomy chapter 31. What's missing are the words, this song. This definite, distinct song with words that were known, with words that people knew. That's missing here. And I believe that suggests a confusion in this singing. A confusion of sound and a confusion of song. I believe that a thought that the Spirit of God would have us to see is that this music had no order. It was not only after the due order, it had no order, it had no direction, it had no purpose, it had no standard to it. Everyone was playing. Everyone was singing their own song. They played and sang what they wanted to, whatever they pleased. And it fit right in with everyone else. I believe this initial music said, in effect, be yourself. Express yourself. If it feels right to you, then it's right. Sing it. That's the kind of music that we would expect to accompany the new cart. Everyone was comfortable here. No one's offended. No one's convicted. You could hear whatever you wanted to hear in the singing. You could read whatever meaning you wanted to read into it. That's the music that we have, I believe, in 2 Chronicles 6:5 and 1 Chronicles 13:8. And it's exactly like the contemporary Christian music of our day. I was looking at a list, a top 25 type of list of today's most popular contemporary Christian music. I want to read you just a sample of the names of the groups and some of the albums and some of the favorite lyrics from the songs on those albums. Meredith Andrews, Not For a Moment. The album is called Worth It All. Not For a Moment Will You Forsake Me. Newsboys, Your Love Never Fails, from the album God's Not Dead. You Stay the Same Through the Ages, Your Love Never Changes. Toby Mac, the song is Steal My Show. The album is I Own It. Favorite lyrics: if you want to steal my show, I'll sit back and watch you go. If you got something to say, go on and take it away. 10th Avenue North, the song Worn, from the album The Struggle. I know that you can give me rest, so I cry out with all that I have left. Let me see redemption win. Let me know the struggle ends, that you can mend a heart that's frail and torn. Mercy Me, You Are I Am, is the song. It's from the album The Hurt and the Healer. The favorite lyric: you're the one who conquers giants. You're the one who calls out kings. You shut the mouths of lions. You tell the dead to breathe. You're the one who walks through fire. You take the orphan's hand. You're the one Messiah. You are I Am. Chris Tomlin, Whom Shall I Fear? From the album Burning Lights. Favorite lyrics: you crush the enemy underneath my feet. You are my sword and shield. Though troubles linger still, whom shall I fear? The Afters, Every Good Thing, from the album Life is Beautiful. Life is so sweet. You're the reason for every good thing. Big Daddy Weave, the song is Redeemed, from the album Love Come to Life. The favorite lyrics: and I am redeemed. You set me free. Now listen to this. So I'll shake off these heavy chains and wipe away every stain. Folks, that's false doctrine. When we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, He sets us free. He's the only one that can bring us out of the chains and the bondage of sin. He's the only one that can wash every stain in His precious blood. And yet this song says, I'll shake off these chains and wipe away every stain. Now I'm not who I used to be. I am redeemed. And then, as it gets through listing these songs, it says resources. The Holy Bible, English Standard Version. Scripture quotations are from the Holy Bible, English Standard Version. Now, I want to tell you what struck me about these songs. One of the things that struck me was how you can hear whatever you want to hear and read whatever you want to read into these songs because of the vague reference to you. Over and over and over, we read you, 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 you. Who is you? Who is you? Well, it's the Lord. Is it? It can be whoever you want it to be. Who's the popular picture of Jesus you see? Is it Jesus? Is it the Lord? Ken had a very interesting thought about that one time. He says we may find out it's Lucifer in that picture. People have these pictures hanging up. It's the Lord, picture of the Lord. Same thing with these songs. You this, you that, you, you, you. Who's you? Can be whoever you want it to be. And I would suggest that in many of these songs, the you is not referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. The you is referring to the God of this world. The other thing that struck me was the last sentence I read. Resources. The Holy Bible, English Standard Version. Folks, the two most dangerous hewn stones of our day are these new Bible versions and contemporary Christian music. And here they are together. It's part of the new cart of our day. And that cart is rolling into more and more and more churches and ministries. And again, I would mention that it was in this atmosphere of confused method and music and message. It was in this atmosphere of not seeking the Lord after the due order that Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark. It was in this atmosphere that Uzzah took lightly the eternal things of God, as so many are doing today. It cost Uzzah his life. Here in these verses, we have the marriage of music and the new cart. It's music and the new cart that the majority embrace today. It's music and the new cart that even deceived a man here after God's own heart, David, the king of Israel. Folks, if he can be deceived, so can we. We're living in a day when we're witnessing this same marriage between music and the new cart. I'll tell you what I believe. You don't have to agree. I believe it's impossible to touch anyone's heart with contemporary Christian music. Because it's not designed to touch people's hearts. It's designed to touch people's flesh and their emotions. That kind of music may be popular. It may be desired by more and more of the Church of Jesus Christ because it appeals to and draws large crowds, especially young people. But it does not provoke a response from the heart toward God. It just appeals to the flesh. But I want us to see here in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, David changed the music. Look at verse 16. David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. Now look at verse 22. And Kenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about the song because he was skillful. No more of this freewheeling stuff. Here's a man who instructed about the song. So unlike the first music that was played, this song was definite. It was specific. There was no confusion here. There was no vagueness. This song had order and direction and purpose and clear meaning. In fact, it's called the song. The song. There was no other. You know, if you think about it, that reminds us of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other beside Him. It reminds us of how our preaching is to be and how our music is to be. We aren't preaching and singing about a message. We're preaching and we're singing in our music about the only message there is. The message of the gospel. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. According to the Scriptures. The Lord Jesus Christ is the song of verse 22. And I wonder if you know the song tonight. It's the only way you'll ever have joy in your life. It's worth noting that the word joy is not mentioned in connection with the first music and singing that was played. It's that way because there is no joy in confusion. There is no joy where there is no order, where there is no direction, where there is no standard, where things are not being done after the due order. There's no joy in playing and singing your own song. All you'll find in your song is sorrow and misery and emptiness and ultimately death. But in the song, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find joy and peace and you'll find eternal life. Do you know Him tonight? If we know the Lord, we need to be like this man, Kenaniah, a man who instructed about the song. And how is it that he could instruct about the song? Because the Bible says he was skillful. He knew the song intimately. He knew it intimately. He'd sung it and sung it until it was an integral part of his life. If you're saved, do you know the song intimately? Have you practiced the song and practiced the song until you're skillful in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you instruct others about the song? That's what he was doing. Can we instruct them, others, about the one who is life? We can't if we don't know the song intimately. We just know him casually. We just know him once a week. We need to know him skillfully because we spend time with him. We spend time learning about the due order from his word. Our time is gone. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we pray that you would take your word tonight and use it in our hearts. These are such perilous times. And the deception is so great around us. And we fear, Father, a time when we might not stand for the truth. That we might not vigorously stand for the due order of your word. We don't want to find ourselves backing away and slowing down and slacking off and slouching toward the trends of the world, slouching toward disobedience and slouching ultimately toward compromise. And apostasy. We pray that you would help this body of believers. And help us when we study things like this from your word, not to see them as things off in the distant past somewhere that have no relevance. But these things that have been written aforetime, they've been written for our learning. That we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope here in these last days. We pray these things in Jesus' name.